This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 49. Aspects of Christ's Kingdom Reign. The chart for this session is chart number 21, Christ's Kingdom, Beginnings. And this session first published March 5, 2023. John's account of the millennium is a drastically abridged version. As I have said before, in John's revelation, the 7-year tribulation takes up 15 chapters, while the 1,000-year millennium takes up 4 or 5 verses. We learn precious little about the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth from the Revelation. Happily, however, there is much we can learn from other portions of God's Word, and especially from the Old Testament prophets. John Walvoord writes, "Though Revelation as a whole is not strictly in chronological order, as some chapters are parenthetical or summary in character, chapters 19 and 20 constitute a unit and form one continued prophetic strain." I'd insert a note here. While that is true, the prophetic strain of chapter 20 leaves out a lot of details. Details we discover elsewhere. My goal in this session will be to present the material in a chronological sequence as best we can. Because there will be so many passages from both Old Testament and New Testament, for the sake of time, I will not be asking for anyone to turn to this passage or the other. I will just be reading them. I will, of course, give the references. And I do recommend, if you'll not be acquiring my notes, that you at least jot down the references as we proceed. For this period in the eschaton, the opening days of the millennium, is best chronicled elsewhere in God's Word. And let me add one more note before we begin. For most premillennialists, Ezekiel's temple, that would be chapters 40 to 48 in Ezekiel, is a millennial temple. But there are very real problems that come with that, not least the bloody sacrifices that will be taking place in that temple with Christ there in residence. Were I to include this discussion in class, it could easily take up an entire session. I've decided instead to issue a printed handout that discusses this problematic temple and its practices, probably in our next session, which will be 2 weeks from now, on March 19. Let's begin. Let's begin with the Davidic kingdom. One can easily spiritualize Christ's kingdom to represent the church during this current dispensation. And there's something to be said for that. But we must wait for his return and the subsequent millennium to see the literal, ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. And if you ever begin to question the cohesive narrative integrity of the Bible, here's a tip. The end times millennium is foreshadowed all the way back in the first book of God's Word. We discover that in Genesis 49, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, or until he comes to whom it belongs. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, to paraphrase those last two lines, the seed will one day show up, and he will rule over all the peoples of the earth. When King David vowed to build a house for Yahweh, the Lord pulled him aside and said, No, David, but I'll build a house for you. In a prophecy that commingles David's son Solomon with David's son Jesus, along with a description of a time of peace for Israel, he was told that this house would be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Then, after a couple of verses specific to Solomon, the prophecy returns to Christ. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. We know from God's word that David's throne, and even the throne of his human descendants, did not last forever. It isn't there now, is it? But one of his descendants will have an eternal kingdom that lasts forever. Perhaps the most full-throated prophecy of the millennial kingdom is found in the astonishing second psalm. Psalm 2, let's read verses 6 to 12. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Like the passage in 2 Samuel, many, if not most, of the prophecies about the kingdom mention the return of the Jews to Israel at the beginning of the millennium. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 to 6. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture. They will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Finally, let's recall the words the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Luke 1, verses 32 to 33. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. By the way, some are of the opinion that this will literally be David's eternal kingdom when a resurrected David returns to his throne. Well, David will indeed be resurrected along with the rest of the Old Testament saints. And we know that the reign of Christ will indeed be shared with others, including you and me. And it does not fracture Scripture to imagine that the resurrected David may be something of a prince in the kingdom. But replacing Christ on the throne? No. As William R. Newell has written, quote, David is not the son of David. Christ, as son of David, will be king. And David, his father, after the flesh, will be, and I would say may be, prince during the millennium. End quote. John Walvoord adds, quote, in the light of many prophecies which promise saints the privilege of reigning with Christ, it would seem most logical that David the king raised from the dead should be given a place of prominence in the Davidic kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ. As indicated in Revelation 19:16, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, this would certainly imply other rulers. Now let's look at the necessary thinning of the flock that must take place. The millennium, at the start, will be peopled only by the righteous in Christ. Yet, even though there will be millions of the unrighteous just killed at Armageddon, many still remain upon the earth. And these will need to be weeded out. The flock called humanity must be thinned. The unrighteous must be removed. To that end, all people from all nations will be brought before Christ the Lord. A preponderance of the eschatological prophecies speak of Israel as a nation returning to its own land, and they will be first. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge you from the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, and they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Though the remnant of Israel will pass through this time of judgment like everyone else, the Apostle Paul warns Gentile Christians not to think that they are the new chosen people, as it were. Romans 11, verses 25 to 29. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The ungodliness within Israel must be removed. But God wants us to know that they remain His chosen people. Finally, Jesus spoke of both groups, Jews and Gentiles, when He spoke of this judgment. First, the sheep, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. Jesus speaking, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then we have the goats, Matthew 25, verse 41 and verse 46. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How long this judgment will take? A few seconds? A few years? No one can say. God's word is silent on that. Before we proceed into the next 1,000 years, let's consider some of the qualities of this kingdom of Christ on earth. First, it will include the entire earth, worldwide. And there's a delicious irony to this situation. For the last 7 years, the world was apparently ruled by someone exalting himself as, quote, God, end quote. Antichrist. We have seen evidence that that was not literally true. Many, even those in his own neighborhood, rebelled against his kingship. Now, however, the true Christ has arrived, and he will indeed be king over the entire earth. Second, Christ Jesus will hold and exert absolute authority and power. He will judge fairly, but destroy any and all that oppose him. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. No quarter will be given. He will be tender toward the righteous and the poor. He will immediately judge the wicked. Third, as Isaiah voices in that passage, Christ's rule will be marked by righteousness and justice. Just as there has never been a God like the true God, there has never been a king like the true King Jesus. No subterfuge, no conniving, no unjust laws, no kingly paranoia being threatened that someone may take his throne from him. No paranoia, no duplicity. He will be a king like no other. Now let's consider the resurrected populace. After this judgment, conducted personally by Messiah, there will remain on earth only those righteous in Christ, Gentile believers and Messianic Jews. But who else is on earth at this time? We begin with those who just arrived with the Messiah, as we saw in our previous session, the church, that is, the bride of the Lamb, chapter 19, verse 8, the Old Testament saints, resurrected at the end of the tribulation, Daniel 12, verses 1 to 2, and of course the holy angels from heaven, Matthew 25, verse 31. But it's hard to say whether the angels remain or return to heaven to serve Father God. We can now add to these the just resurrected martyrs from the tribulation. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. At this moment in time, only the righteous populate the earth. Those once in human flesh, but now in resurrected glorified bodies, and living humans, still in earthly flesh, followers of Christ who survived the tribulation. John MacArthur says that all these, including the still living tribulation survivors, will reign with Christ, but I question this. I think the next two verses in chapter 20 seem to eliminate them as co-rulers. Indeed, it would seem that the still living righteous, in other words, not resurrected, but in flesh when they came to Christ and still in that same flesh now, will be those who are being ruled over, not the ones doing the ruling. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It is the martyred saints from the tribulation, those who gave their mortal lives for the testimony of Christ, who will reign with him. Not those still living, which is how I interpret this verse. So I conclude that only those inhabiting glorified post-resurrection bodies will be the ones who, quote, reign with him, end quote. Let me add a sidebar here. The number of resurrections with their titles can be confusing. In fact, I will be reissuing chart number 5, the resurrections, because of a mistake in that timeline. But it would seem that there are more than one first resurrections. Christ is called the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:23. And that is followed by the resurrection of the church at the rapture. Yet here, in Revelation 20, the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs is called the, quote, first resurrection, end quote. One explanation for this could be that first resurrection, as implied in verse 6, refers to the bodily resurrection of all believers. No matter when, with the second resurrection being of the unrighteous dead, verses 5 and 12. So, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Well, that would describe every believer from the very beginning until now at the beginning of the millennium. And they will, the second death, which would be the lake of fire, would have no power over them. But in those from the second resurrection, oh yes, the lake of fire will indeed have power over them. Now let's look at Christ's absolute rule. I want to expand on this for a moment. One thing we learn from this study is that more than a few of our favorite Christmas passages of Scripture have far more to do with Christ's second coming than his first. For example, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Right there, after that first line, is where Christmas ends, and the eschaton begins as the passage continues. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Peace, we wonder? Only in the millennium and after, certainly not in our world. Nor even in the time Christ Jesus was born. There was no peace in Bethlehem. Mm-mm. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The government, the rule of the millennium will be on Christ's shoulders alone. Believers will be his representatives around the globe, but he will be calling all the shots. The seat of Messiah's government will be in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Parenthetically, remember how in our past sessions we saw how the earth will be reshaped? Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, will be lifted up above all the rest. Okay, let's return to the passage. And will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths." For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. And never again will they learn war. The prophet Zechariah says it flat out, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one." Zechariah 14, verse 9. Kenneth Barker writes, "There will be no more idolatry, polytheism, or even henotheism, which is the belief in the supremacy of one God without denying the existence of others." And Barker continues, "But only high, ethical monotheism." End quote. At last, the apostles' prayer will be answered and fulfilled. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that will be fulfilled. Now let's look at the co-rulers, those who will reign with him. Here's another curious aspect of God's economy. Christ, being God, is certainly capable of managing the affairs of this earth on his own. So why does he enlist the help of those who, quote, reign with him, end quote? Revelation 20, verse 6. We can certainly imagine some answers to this. For example, could this be part of the reward system? Our crowns, as it were? We wear them for the duration, 1,000 years, then give them back to him as an act of devotion and praise at the beginning of the eternal state? Well, that's a pleasant thought. But let's deal with what we know. Beginning, again, with the Jews. Daniel 7 in verse 26 that says that the court will sit for judgment and the beast's dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Verse 27 speaks of those that will take over in his place. "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." Gentile Christians will be granted the same honor. Way back when the Lamb broke open the seals of the scroll, those around the throne sang in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were certainly qualified to adjudicate disputes within the church. For, quote, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts?" 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And then there is Christ's iron rod. In our last session discussing Christ's immediate and brutal consignment of the two beasts to the lake of fire, I said that the dispensation of love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Matthew 5:44, is at an end. Now comes the dispensation of vengeance and wrath. No mercy will be shown to the wicked. Whether it may be deemed another dispensation or not, once the wicked are removed from the earth and the millennium begins, we might say that the time of vengeance and wrath is over. But now will be the time of immediate and, in comparison to the Jesus of the Gospels, harsh justice. Time and again in God's Word we hear the phrase, as we did in Psalm 2, a rod of iron. This represents the manner in which Christ will rule during the millennium. And it's worth repeating Isaiah 11:4, which says it so strikingly. Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." No forbearance, no long-suffering, as we enjoy now. Sin will be destroyed. The wicked will be destroyed. Even so, I believe we can assume that the details of salvation in Christ included in the New Testament during the dispensation of grace will hold true during the millennium. That is, that true followers of Christ in earthly flesh, not talking about glorified, those who have been resurrected and are now in a glorified state, those still in earthly flesh will persevere until the end, and that Christ will not instantly reject them for every fleshly sin in their lives. So when God's Word describes His rule as slaying the wicked and purging from you those who transgress against me, it presumably refers to those who have rejected outright his salvation. In conclusion, let me summarize what we've looked at in this session. Because the Apostle John was not granted visions of the millennium, as he was for the tribulation, we've had to glean information from mostly the Old Testament prophets. But even what they tell us has more to do with the establishing of the millennium than its progress through the 1,000 years. We simply do not have any pictures, any visions, any descriptions of life on earth during the bulk of those 1,000 years. Thus, we must include in our analysis some educated assumptions. The Lord's Davidic kingdom on earth will open with judgments intended to remove all who are in rebellion against the Messiah. This means that in its earliest days, the millennium's general populace, not those in rule over others, but those being ruled, consists of followers of Christ alone, all still in earthly, non-glorified flesh. They will be ruled over by Christ Jesus, enthroned in Jerusalem, and resurrected saints from the Old Testament and church age, as well as the recently resurrected martyred saints from the tribulation, all in glorified bodies, not fleshly bodies. For the next 1,000 years, Satan will remain chained and powerless in the abyss. He will have no influence over those alive during the millennium. Not directly. Along with the earth being repopulated over the next 1,000 years, much of it will assuredly be rebuilt after the destruction of the tribulation with its series of, as it were, plagues. We might also allow for Messiah to work some miracles to clean up some of the damage, rendering the earth more livable. He could, for example, with a word of command, cleanse the oceans and fresh water of the life-killing blood from the bowls of wrath. He could. We don't know for sure, but he could. Over the next 1,000 years, the initial believing generation will have children and grandchildren, continuing on for many generations. Though this will indeed be a spiritually rich period with Christ Jesus on the throne, not all of these descendants will be believers, so that by the end of the millennium, Satan will have no problem forming a new army from the repopulated earth with which to war against Christ. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. When God's word speaks of an expanding kingdom of peace, it does not speak of the church age before Christ's return, but it speaks of the millennium after his return, this period. Even so, during this time of peace, with Messiah on his earthly throne, human flesh, as well as the earth itself, will still be fallen with inherent sin. It will still be necessary after the 1,000 years for the Godhead to create a new earth, new heavens, and supply them with a new earthly throne for not just the Son, but the Father as well. Let us conclude with one last reference. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. That is, sin. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Amen.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.